Exodus 31. We've talked about how to build the tabernacle. That's what's going on in the chapters before. After studying the law, he gave Moses a blueprint. Here's how you build the tabernacle. Here are the things that you will do. Just like in heaven, a pattern of the things that are built in heaven. And after those things, I wanted to take a look tonight in chapter 31. And let's begin in verse 1, and let me read to you just a bit. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying... Now, keep in mind, Moses is on the mountain. He's been on the mountain for quite a while, just Moses. Joshua is near him, but not up in the cloud with him. Aaron and Hur stayed back behind. They're in charge, and all the children of Israel are waiting also with Aaron and Hur. Moses there with God, Joshua near, because Joshua was the servant of Moses and remained the servant of Moses until Moses died. And so that's the plot here. That's what's going on now. God said, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, he says this, "See, I have called by name," let me try and say it, Betzalel. That's how you would say that. Betzalel. The son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I've called him by name. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful or cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him..." Let me try this one. You guys ought to try these sometimes. Well, let's see. "Eholiab," or Eholiab, "the son of Ahishamech," God bless me, "of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle, the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and this furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the clothes," or cloths, excuse me, "of service, and the holy garments for Aaron on the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." We wanted to go all the way through verse 11. Now, I read it slowly, hopefully, and you listened slowly, hopefully, and you learned so much, hopefully. For instance, God says to Moses, "I have called by name Betzalel." I have called him by name. He's the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. God called this man and filled him with his Spirit. And he says this, "In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, I did that for him. And I called an assistant," we'll get to his name later, "and I have given him the ability to assist and to work with these things, with stone, etc." And not only that, but in verse 6, "and in the hearts," listen, "of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." So, right, I just read you the first 11 verses. Now, let me tell you, on the surface, what is obvious? What is obvious is God says, "I gave this man an ability to work with metals." with gold, with silver, with brass, and with stone. I gave him that. He was born with it, and I put it there. Not only that, but his assistant. I gave him to be an assistant, and I gave him the abilities. Not just these two, but all who are, let me read it to you again so you understand what I'm getting at. In the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may do what? Make all the things I have commanded thee. Now, I haven't just given you a job and said, okay, Moses, figure out how to do it. I have given you a call, given you a job, and given you the people with the talents and the gifts to do it. So on the surface of this whole thing, if we just want to stay on a surface Bible study, you can do something and you didn't develop it on your own. Those of you who play music, that was there when you were born. Now you can take your music and you can use it in a worldly way to do something with it and earn money and glory and fame. Or you can take your music and realize the reason that I can do this is God allowed it in me. Some of you are gifted artists. You are not gifted because you are so good at what you do. You are gifted because God put that there before you got here. Some of you are very good with people. Some of you are not. Why are you good with people? Was it because the way you were treated as a child? Was it because everything that God, that happened to you and I, God is using now in my life to do something with? True. But you see, I wasn't born knowing how to play guitar. But there's an old rock and roll song. I hate to quote from the secular world because it freaks you out, but it's okay. You'll pull through. I've prayed for you. Demons won't jump on you. I got the music in me. And I know that, and I've known it for a long time. I knew it when I was little. Before I played the music, I realized that's what I would do. I just knew it was there. How did it get there? Osmosis? Photosynthesis? Try that one. No, God put it there. And for the longest time, I threw it away. What are you doing to throw away what you think you're good at? What are you good at? And I know some of you say, nothing. Usually, that's not true. You're good at something. Sometimes, you have skills that you think are absolutely useless skills, yet other people can't do that. I've seen people who type fast. And I mean fast. I knew a young man who typed 140 words a minute with no errors. He could type faster with 5 errors. And I thought, and I remember thinking at the time, I remember thinking, that's fast. And I asked him, how did you develop the ability to type so fast? He could type it as fast as you could say it, maybe faster. And he says, I don't know. I just took typing in high school, and I've just been able to type fast ever since. God put that there. Sure, he learned where the keys are and had that little wild, squirrely pinky and couldn't get it to work. But once he got it to work, something was built in him to where he could fly. Hey, you know a guy like that could make huge amounts of money in the right places, in the secular world, in the higher up executive secretary status or even higher. Yet he serves God on the mission field where all that typing comes in handy. And he types newsletters and things. And he uses what he can do for God. I know musicians who use what they can do for God. I know artists who use what they can do for God. God said, I have specifically by name called you and you, and I'm also, I've given the ability to those who are wise in heart to put the things together that I have called into being. I want this done in this city. Now, I have given you the abilities to do it. When you see churches all over, churches seem to have a hard time to get people to come together to minister to the community. It's never because those men and women and young people don't have the gifts. It's always because they want to use the gifts somewhere else. Or God has really made that person talented in this area, and they're so busy making money with it, they can't give it to God. What can you do for God? I think about this man, Bezalel. God said to Moses, I called him by name, and I have specifically made him good at his craft. I wonder, I hope Bezalel realized that his ability, his talent, was from God. All of us have something that we can do. The simplest things to the most difficult things. All of us have something that we can do. We look at some people, and don't those people, I know you don't get jealous of them because you're saved, but you see some people and they can seem to do everything. Have you noticed that? You ever meet somebody who can do everything? Think, how come I can't do all those? Because God knows specifically what He wants. And you think, well, that person's going to get more rewards. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, to one was given five talents, to one was given two, to one was given one. You'll get the rewards based on what you do with what you've got. God is not asking you to be gifted like that person across the street. He's just saying, I have given you your life and all that's in it. Now follow me. Are you throwing it away? Is there something you can do that you can give to God? You say, I don't know. And that is honest. Many people will be honest and say, I've prayed about it. I don't know what I can do. I can't teach. I can't play music. What could I do? You know what? Have you ever cried out to God and said, here am I. You made me. You gave me life. What can I do? Have you ever asked Him, what did you call me to do? What do you want from me? We sang it. Whisper in my ear. Tell me not what you want from me. Tell me what you want of me. Tell me. I'll listen. I'll sit still and I'll listen. I'll try to comprehend what you're saying to me. Tell me what you want me to do with my life. It's a lie. If you think, well, I'm married, I'm useless. That's a lie, and it's starting to become a very popular lie. Well, married people can't serve God. Boy, you got to be single. That's a lie. And it's a cop-out for those of you that are married. It's our excuse for the reason that we can't function. It's our excuse for the reason the church sometimes is falling apart. We're so busy destroying our marriages, we don't have time to help. It's also a cop-out to say, well, I'm single. I can't do it. I'm not whole. I'm not a whole person. I need to find that perfect someone. They're not out there. You keep looking. God bless you. If you find someone perfect, don't marry him. You're going to ruin it. You know what I mean? Because then the two become one. You've wrecked that one up. So, you see, being married is a good thing. It was God's idea. And you can serve God that way. Being single is just fine. You can serve God that way. So, in what condition and position you are today, you can serve God. And God says, I have called specifically. Hey, by the way, was this guy married? Doesn't say. Just says, here are the gifts I've given him. Here is what I want him to do. And not only that, but I've called another guy along with him, because God never sends you alone anywhere. I've called another guy along with him and given him the ability also. Excuse me. But he says something that I praise God that he said. I have also put the gifts in all the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Here is the call for the church. Go ye and make disciples of all men. We stop and we go, how can I Go into the whole world and make disciples of all men. And God says, easy. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your part. And I said, well, I could do that. You've given me that, but I can't. I am not an artist. I can't draw stick figures. And God says, not a problem. I've called so-and-so. And I've given them an amazing ability, a talent. And they will step in and take that, the things that I want done. Well, I can't. How about this? I don't know how. I'm not a businessman. I mean, you've allowed me to play guitar, but I am not a businessman. And God says, I have called so-and-so and what's her name? And I have called them, and they have got the wisdom and the ability to take that further. And so you start to learn, all of us are part of the body. These two men and the people that will work with them, they're going to build the tabernacle exactly to God's specification. God says, this is what I want done. We say, here we are, use us. But I can't do that part. God says, I've already called so-and-so. She can do that. Well, how about this part? I've got him. He'll do that. Well, how about this? I got a whole group of those. And you see, when we start to work together, it's built. It's done. And not one person gets glory, and not one person burns out or is overbeaten or destroyed over this whole thing. What's hard is when one man or one woman or one family does everything. When you got one family doing all the tithing, it drains them. When you've got one man or one woman doing all the cleaning, all the building, all the street evangelism, they're worn out real quickly. When you've got one couple visiting the hospitals and the prisons and the care centers, they're worn out pretty quickly. But when you have a family of believers, God says, here is my plan. Here is the way I want it done. And I've given you the talent to do it. Wonder what would have happened had Bethsael said, no, you know what, I'm going to open my own little business, I'm going to make little images, and I'm going to sell those instead. Then we wouldn't have had a tabernacle in the wilderness. Then the children of Israel could not have worshipped according to the will of God, right? God would have had to go find somebody else. Well, put it on hold, Lord, this guy is not interested. Does that ever happen? It does happen, but you'll notice that God, His eyes run to and fro on the earth, looking for a servant, for someone that He can show Himself strong in. So if I say, well, thanks for the gifts, I'm going to go out and make my fortune, God's will isn't shut down. God says, I'll get someone else to do the job. That's why Paul says what he says in the New Testament. He says, I don't want to be put on a shelf. I don't want to be placed aside. I want to be used. I want to be used up for the Lord. Now, He loves you, and He's given you the ability. And as you study these few verses, the surface of it is simple. Everything I can do, He's allowed me to do it. Everything. Even if it's math. Well, I can't do that, but I was just really reaching way out there, something big. It'd also be pretty tacky if this man, Bethsael, said to Moses, okay, yes, I agree, God has given me this gift, and you know, I'm very good at it too. I'm probably the best in the entire nation. That's why God called me. Over 2 million people, I am the best. So you're going to have to pay me. I'm a pastor. Well, no, what we want is just you give this to the Lord. No, I should be in charge here, okay? If I'm going to do this, I'm going to have to oversee it. No, Moses is the man. Well, then, no. You see, I better go to another place. I can imagine this guy, Bethsael, going and starting his own Israel. That's the American way. It's not scriptural. It's not a heart of servitude. It's not a heart that's fighting its way to the bottom. It is a heart that's headed for trouble, for destruction. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. If I get that way and I have to be the boss, then I'm headed for trouble. I'm going to fall. And I don't believe this man was that way. You'll see as you read through the rest of Scripture that he does use his abilities for the Lord. And God rewards him accordingly, of course. That is the surface Bible study. Now we'll start underneath the surface. Because there's a lot more to this than what we see. The surface is the obvious. And the obvious is God gave gifts unto men so that we could reach the world. Any gift I have, to include music, what if that's a gift that you think I have? Some people don't think so. But any gift I have, whatever it is, I have given that gift, even if it's a gift of being hyper, I think that's a gift. It's a gift to be used for the kingdom, not to be used for my own glory, for my own benefit in any way, shape, or form, but to become a servant to the Lord forever and ever. Because that's where we're going to end up, in Jesus Christ, in heaven, forever and ever. That's where it is. It's out there, the finish line. So pray about those issues, and now we'll start the Bible study. Because as we dig under the surface, and before I leave it, one more thing. You need to find out from the Lord what He would have you to do with your amazing abilities. And you do have amazing abilities, every one of you. Every one of you is unique. And out of all the things you could have been, God made you you. Don't ask us why, but He did. And there will never be, praise God, another you. Isn't that true? There are no two of us alike. Ask any husband or any wife. There are no two alike. Now, let's dig a little bit. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name, underlined by name, Bezalel. What does Bezalel mean? You start to dig now. It means literally in the shadow of God. Another way to say it would be in the protection of God. I have called by name this man, and his name means in the shadow of God, in the protection of God. Now listen to John 1:18. Write these verses down because we're going to go through quite a few. John 1:18. Speaking about Jesus, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. What did I just tell you? The only begotten Son in the bosom means hiding in the shadow and the protection of God. In His bosom means to hide in the protection or in the shadow of God. God says, I have called by name one who hides in the protection of God in the bosom of the Father. Not only that, but take a look. This Bezalel is the son of Uri. Uri, the word means light in our language. So I have called this man to hide in the protection or the shadow of the Father and to be the son of light. Hebrews 1:5. Speaking about the Messiah. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, Jesus Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, And in Exodus 31, he says, I call him from the family of the Son of Light. Or I've called called him by name, I'm sorry. Number one, in the shadow or protection of God. Number two, the Son of Light. Who do you think God is telling us about here in Exodus 31? Who will be in the bosom of the Father? John chapter 1 already told us. Who will be the Son of Light? 1 John 1:5 tells us God is light. Who is God's Son? Well, take a look. The Son of Hur. Not only is his name Bezalel, but the son of Uri, but also the son of Hur. So we're going down in lineage. Hur. The word means white. So let me read to you Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you understand what white means? White doesn't mean the color of his skin. White means the fact that this will be called the one who is in the bosom of God, the one who is the Son of Light, the one who is without sin. Who do you think we're talking about? God is trying to make a point besides the surface point that you need to use your gifts for Him. I need to use my gifts for Him. He is also telling us the Messiah is coming, and I have called Him by name. So far, you see, He hides in the shadow or the protection of God, in the bosom of the Father. He is the Son of Light. Who is light? God is light. He is the Son of Hur. Hur meaning white or clean, without sin. But it continues on in the genealogy here. Son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Judah, of course you know the word means to praise or to give thanks. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, when Jesus was being persecuted and rejected here at this point, he says this, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, Luke 10:21, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. I just picked one verse, there are many, to show you that Jesus thanked His Father and rejoiced often and praised often. He will be called by the name, the one who is in the bosom, in the shadow of God, the one who is the Son of Light, the one who is without sin, white, pure, clean, the one who is praising and giving thanks. Everything that you've seen that God has called this man, everything that you've seen, the translation points to Jesus. Now I've had it said to me, when you look at the translations, people who don't believe in God and certainly don't accept Jesus, they say this, well, Jews wrote that. True. Moses was the writer. Well, you see, they wrote it so that you'd think that Jesus was the Messiah. And the argument goes something like that. Well, see, it's a trick. Well, now think for one moment. Would a Jew, who is a true Jew, want you to believe Jesus was the Messiah? They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They reject Him as their Savior. They're waiting for Messiah. They don't believe Jesus. But isn't it something that the Word of God is written so the translation in our language says, I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the Son of Light. I'm talking about the one who is white, clean. I'm talking about the one who will be in the bosom of the Father, in the shadow or the protection of God. And look at this. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. I'd like to read to you out of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 11, 1 through 4. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We're talking about the Messiah, the King. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. shall make of him quick make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. Now I'll read it to you again. You just heard Jesus Christ will have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Listen to it again. I have filled him, verse 3, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. God, although he is calling this man and telling Moses about it, God is pointing to the Messiah. He, throughout Scripture, points to Jesus. Remember we talked about the tabernacle the last time we got together. And the tabernacle shows Jesus. Do you remember that? How he would live. What he would be like. What he would be called. Remember how we talked about the materials, the wood, and coming into the Holy of Holies, how it was natural lighting and then lit by a golden candlestick, and then the Holy of Holies lit by the glory of God himself. Remember the tabernacle? All of it points to Jesus. Everything we read points to Jesus. When you read your Bible, no matter where you're at, look in it and see what it's saying about Jesus, because you won't notice it unless you're looking for it. We need to dig in. Now, it doesn't stop there in case you think that we're making this up. Take a look at this. And behold, I have given with him this man, Aholiab, that guy. That word Aholiab means the tent of the Father. Some people would say Father's tent, where Father lives, the tent of the Father. Interesting name, isn't it? That's who I will give with him. I've got a guy here who hides in the shadow, the protection of God, who is called the Son of Light, who is white without sin, who will have the Spirit of God upon him, and wisdom and understanding, knowledge, who the one that's called alongside will be the tent of the Father. Let me read to you John 1:14. Speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, of course. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled, or tented among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We learn in other parts of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The tent of the Father. And God, at his baptism, spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The tent of the Father. He tabernacled among us. God, in human flesh, walked the earth. But it doesn't stop there. Aholiab, the tent of the Father. Of course, he was the son of Ahishamach. Now this is interesting. The translation of his name means brother of support. Someone who upholds, but a brother of support. Interesting name. Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is, listen, not ashamed to call them brothers. Interesting, huh? He died for us. He holds us up. He paid the price for us. He holds us, strengthens us, encourages us. And because we are His, He is not ashamed to call us brothers. And we see this man's name translate, brother of support. And then, of course, you read the tribe of Dan. So we have the man called Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Now, I know that you know this, but we'll put it on tape. Dan, the word means a judge. That's very common. Most people know that. Dan, a judge. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, Paul writing to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Who is the judge? Jesus Christ is the judge. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. That would be Jesus Christ. And in righteousness He does judge and make war. I believe that what we're seeing here, and this is the reason I wanted to take time on it, I believe that what we're seeing here is God showing you His call, the Messiah. The Messiah will come. This is what I'll call Him specifically. I'll gift Him specifically. This is the reason. This is what will go on. One who hides and is in the bosom of the Father, in the protection, in the shadow of the Almighty. One who is called Son of Light. One who will be without sin or white or pure. One who will live a life of praise or thanksgiving. One who will be the tent of the Father. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Him. One who will be a brother of support. Not ashamed to call us brothers. And one who will be a judge. Buddha wasn't those things. Krishna. Confucius. No one has been those things. The Bible points specifically, without a doubt, to Jesus Christ. The Jews didn't write this so you'd look to Jesus. They still don't look to Jesus. This was the Word of God written specifically to point you to Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Jesus is the answer. Whatever your question, Jesus is the answer. Whatever your situation, your problem, Jesus is the answer. There is no other answer. And that freaks people out. I was sitting this week with a Buddhist person, accidentally. You don't do those things on purpose. I was sitting this week and the man mentioned to me that, and this came out of nowhere, talking about pollution, he said, you know, if we were all Buddhists, then we would all believe in reincarnation. If we all believed in reincarnation, we would take better care of the earth because we'd know we're coming back. I said, you don't believe that, do you? Yes, he said, he does. We're all Buddhists, so we could believe in reincarnation. We'd clean the yard, we'd clean it up because we'll be coming back to live in it. And I just, you know me, I'm not normal. I thought there's no need to argue with this man. This would be a waste of time. So I looked at him and said, well, reincarnation doesn't mean coming back as a person, does it? He goes, no. I said, what if you come back as a nuclear reactor? Stops that, doesn't it? Not going to help the planet. I said, the answer is Jesus. That's the answer to a dirty world. The answer is Jesus. You want to clean the earth up? Jesus. You want to shut down pornography? You can pick it if you like. But chances are good from history and according to the Word of God, if you could bring them to Jesus, they won't buy it. It shuts down. You say it's too simple. And I know. That's why nobody's trying it. They're trying everything. They're trying legislation. We'll all vote. We'll get a Christian president. That'll fix everything. Right.
Dream on, little broomstick cowboy. It's not going to happen. A Christian president, no, it's not. It doesn't work. It'd be cool to have one, because then he could legislate a day of prayer. The answer is Jesus. You've been gifted. You've been called. You've been given a responsibility. Every one of us, you and I, and we need to get busy. The Bible points to Jesus. Beginning and end point to Jesus. He said it. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's what it's all about. The volume of the book, let me say that in American. All this whole thing talks about me, Jesus says. That's what it's about. That's what the Bible is about. And that's why we try to encourage people to read the Bible. Look at it. Try and understand it. Ask God for wisdom and understanding. And look, let me read to you Exodus 31, verse 11. I'm going to read to you the last. Well, let me read the whole verse, but I'm headed for the last part. Because he's talking about all the oils and all that they need to do. These men, the call is that they can handle it. That they're gifted and can handle it. And the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. Now look, according to all that I have commanded you, shall they do. Everything I said must be done the way I said it. He's still pointing to the Messiah. I'll show you what I mean. John 6:38 says, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." To do all that He says, John 10, 17 and 18. "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Whatever He tells me to do, I do it. I'll read the scripture again. "And the anointing oil and the sweet incense of the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." The call is that one that I've called, those I've called, will obey me completely. That's what the Messiah did. He was perfect. He was without sin. Jesus Christ paid the price. Not only has He given you talent, but He's also, listen, given you and I supernatural gifts. Not just talents, not just music and art and whatever else there is out there. I can't imagine much else besides music. But there are other things out there. And God has given you ability to do them. But along with the talents, He has given you supernatural gifting. Above the natural, super, over and above the natural. Something you cannot naturally do. For instance, the gift of teaching is a Holy Spirit gift for today, and the gift is not something you can do. It is something given to you. And when you teach by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is supernatural. There is no studying that'll get it. There is no working at a college or a university that'll give it to you. There are people who think they've got it, who, trust me, don't have it. You sit and listen to them, and you think, that was great. He talked 45 minutes. I haven't got a clue what that person said. But God uses some men and some women and supernaturally gifts them, so you walk out going, I think I understand that. Something He said makes sense. Not much, but something. That was the gift and God the Spirit teaching you. There are gifts of helps, supernatural ability to administrate. Not something you learned in college. That's what we don't understand. Somehow we can't grasp that. You say, I'm really good at this. That doesn't mean it's your calling. Make sense? Do what you're good at. Serve God with what you're good at. And let God give you the abilities. But that doesn't make it your calling. Some people say, you're really good at talking to people. That doesn't make you a teacher of the Word of God. You're a teacher of the Word of God if people listen to you. I've had many men and many women tell me, they say about themselves, I'm a leader. You're not a leader if people don't follow you. You can tell me all day you're a leader, but you're out there by yourself. You are not a leader. It's just that you don't know it. Everybody else does. And they don't want to hurt your feelings. Why aren't you following me? Well, I was sick that day. I'm tired. You know, my foot hurts. When the fact is, you haven't been called to it. I hear men who are pastors really put people down. I hear them say, those lazy people. Why? Because I've been teaching, man. I've been there. I was teaching. I went 6 months and the Bible study started at 20. Now there's 3. Nobody comes. You know why? They don't love God. Oh. You see, it's not me. There's something wrong with people. You catch on? You catch where the problem really is? Where's the problem? It may be I'm not called to be doing that. Instead of me listening to the call, I'm condemning people, which shows I'm not called because I'm supposed to be loving those very ones I'm putting down. So something's wrong. And I say, those people, they're not holy or they'd be here. Wait a minute. Of course they're not holy. We're all saved by grace. Neither am I holy. Something is up. Something's up. What am I called to do? What are you called to do? Jesus Christ is the answer. You say my marriage is in trouble. There is no answer out there. By the way, this Buddhist I was talking to is also a psychoanalyst. I have no doubt. Now, not you, of course, because you guys are cool. I have no doubt Christians go to that man and pay him money. In my heart, something tells me he's making money off the church. I don't know why. Just something tells me that. Now, maybe that's just a silly thing for me to think. But I get this funny feeling that he's charging $100 an hour to somebody who already knows the answer. What is the answer to my trouble? Jesus. The cross. Jesus hung on the cross for me. You say, my marriage is bad. Then go to the cross. You say, my job is going no good. And of course, you always know when my job and your job is going no good, it's everybody at work, isn't it? It's always everybody there. They don't understand me. I'm doing a lousy job, but there are good reasons for it. Why do they want to fire me? Go to the cross. That's where you want to go. Do you go to the cross? When you have trouble, do you go to the cross? Do you get down and say, I come right straight to you before I tell another soul, I just bow down to you and say, I don't feel good. Before I go to tell anybody that I don't feel good, I say, Lord, I don't feel too good. And then I'll ask somebody to pray for me. Go to the cross. Lord, it's not going well in my marriage. Go to Jesus. What is the answer? A 42-step program. One step. The cross. That's all. I don't have enough hours in my day. I go to the cross. I got a problem. I don't have enough hours. Lord, can you make days 28 hours? I'm asking you to do that. Most people don't want that, but there are a few of us who have to have it or we're not going to pull through. God says, no, but we can cut you back some. So he did this week. He cut me back a little bit. He gave me a cough. Well, he didn't give it to me. He just let me have it for a while. I'll give it back. Because I don't really want to keep this. God allows those things. Now, it didn't come from God, but he gives it to you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if that's true, the stops are too. Right? So he knows when to lay you down. And when you're flat on your back, it's easier to look up. I hate that. Don't you? I'd rather take a beating than be sick, wouldn't you? No? Oh. Whoa. Everything points to Jesus. If you got any Jewish friends, take them to the Old Testament and ask them the definition of the words and let them talk about Jesus, the Messiah. Ask him. For those of you who are saying, I wish I could do something, ask him and see what he tells you. I am convinced he has gifted you. Let's bow our heads as we close. Father,